Reminded that, Jesse reminded me that Saskatchewan's playing Manitoba today, or I should say the Rough Riders are playing the Blue Bombers today in football. And as I'm thinking about that, Sharon was like, oh, we need to get you a Bomber shirt. So Jesse represents Saskatchewan here. And I'm reminded of the fact that we have an affinity toward winners. I don't know, but you want your team to win, right? You want it to win. You want to succeed. Pardon?
Go Leafs!
Go Leafs! Oh, I know. I'm with you. Sad emoji face, even though we were saying go Leafs, right? Exactly. And we have affinity for, if we're honest, for people that have a lot of things. So the rich and the famous. And sometimes in movies, if we're honest too, we maybe like the ones that maybe you're thinking different movies, but I dare I say even sometimes domineering, and we have an affinity to see that happen and maybe win at all odds. And from birth, we're also urged to also meet the needs of others, and so we're going through this right now, and most of you have seen Elliot Maya when they're younger, and now he's old enough, and we're going to send him off. And it's fine when we're younger, and it's good when we're at sometimes when we are need and the toddler. Oh, sorry, and we need to feed them. Dare I say these things? Because I'll just say in general terms. But when we're babies. When they're babies, all of you know that you have to feed them and change them, and you're hoping that at some point they get to the next stage, and they get to the next stage after that. When the toddler misbehaves, until dad stops playing, maybe with the older brother, and has to give full attention to her in different times, and so they're wondering, how come you're doing that with him? I'm not saying it's happened in our life, in our family over the years, but as the older age, at older ages, siblings often then demand privileges in at least equal or the same proportions of one another. Anyone have to have fairness in your home? Anyone? No? I don't know if we don't really have it, but you try to move towards it, right? Maybe sometimes as adults, then we seek to work, which is a good thing, but we want to work to have a salary. Maybe when we're younger, we're thinking, I just want a livable wage, and then some of us want to work to be able to get as much money as we can, and that's a good thing, and yet all society, you're moving towards, what I'm trying to get at, we're moving towards, in a sense, almost like this ladder, which is a good thing because you're taking care of your family, but society holds a lot of that expression of greatness and goodness and the rich and the famous and winning in a way that sometimes can be juxtaposed to the gospel that I'm hoping that we see, but I'm hoping it also just catches their attention that it's not bad to be moving in that way. But what do we do when we're living in a way that we have the means to maybe help our family or others in this way? What happens is, even in the midst of that, when we take it to the end in a society that maybe doesn't restrain such urges, it usually ends up looking pretty ugly then. If we only do what we want to do for ourselves, if you understand. And so if we're not doing that and wanting to help with the flourishing of all people, then we have what we have now when we look into the world sometimes. And I'm starting to learn a bit more about systems and how different, maybe even economic systems, and I'm just at the birthplace of trying to understand what this all means and how do my actions reflect and where does my money go to certain people in the world. So all that being said is that's something I've been working through. But what the scripture we're going to look at today is Paul, who has been in prison, who's been living under the reign and rule of Rome, which is dominating the world at that time. He's writing a letter to a church who he loved and supported him, and for some reason was struggling to maybe understand who Jesus was and what does it look like for them to live in a way that would be unifying for each other. And the unity I'm going to talk about is the flourishing of all people, not conformity, but unity in the way that everyone living there would want, would be able to flourish. And Paul urges this church in Philippi to live in a different way that society was living at the time, that Rome would have been revealing to the people of the day. And so instead of using power and force and coercion, Paul is saying, whoa, let's look at Jesus. And the church then is a representation, almost a prophetic representation of what it looks like on earth as it would be in heaven, as broken as we are. So I'm hoping that we try to get there, even as I bumbled through my introduction. So let's read Philippians 2, 1-11. I've spoken on this before, but there's so much in it. So let's read. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. Stop there. He's like, make my joy, like, this is a good thing. I could see him smiling, going, like, this is, if you could accomplish this, that's like such a good thing. And so I want you to see it in that mindset or that framework. By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you look to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had. And then we have this really amazing theological poem that's written, that some people say it's one of the thickest theological understandings of who Jesus is here. Who, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to use to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One of the purposes of this passage is for Paul to have the Philippian church to encourage these Christians to model servant attitude, that of Jesus Christ. Now, the question is why? The passage, we also understand the passage is one of the theological thickest passages in the New Testament, and lots of books and lots of people have been trying to make sense of it, even though there are some things that are quite clear. And I would say it's also a beautiful and one of the best representation of who Jesus is. So Paul is giving some real good meaty theology here. He's showing us who God is, right? So he's painting a picture of who God is. But he's also showing us how to live, or how Jesus lived. And what would it look like living the way of God? The way of God revealed through Jesus Christ. Ever since Elliot and I, my son, we started watching Mandalorian a few years ago, I did that phrase, this is the way, just keeps going through my head. And if I can say one thing, this is the way through Jesus. There's this who God is, but then there's this how it looks like and what it looks like. And I'm going to argue that it also then is, it's a picture of who God is, what God is doing, and then the call to Jesus, to for us as Jesus followers, to not just understand, but also then live this out. So he's saying, just don't talk the talk. We need to walk the walk. So question for you, which is easier to do? Know the right things about God, or to live in the right way of God, or the way of God? It might be a yes and, but what? Which is easier to do? I guess it's fairly, maybe simple. Rob's like, bro, you really ask that question?
Knowing the right things about God is easier than to actually live that way.
Right, it's easier to know that. But exactly. And I'm going to say, but I'm going to also push back and argue saying, who knows? Who can know the things of God? How do you actually know it all? How can you? So in relation, then, it might actually be, this is a trick, it actually might be easier to then live in the way of Jesus without understanding everything about God. But I think it's a both and. So I'm trying to turn this around on us a little bit, like, oh. We had, back in the day when we were growing up, it was WWGD, right? What would Jesus do? And in a sense, it's kind of what we're doing all the time. And I don't think it's a bad bracelet to be holding on. I think it actually simplifies things. And as we understand more and more of who God is, we try to understand. Here I have a PowerPoint Bible. Sorry, I don't have my one in front of me. But if we try to understand the Scripture, we know that as we as Christians understand the Scripture through the lens of Jesus, yes, it becomes more complex, but it also focuses our understanding. And so it's a both and. For those that know it all, it's way easier to know it all than to live it out. Right? For some of us that maybe are thinking, and then we have people that I would say, Brian, your neighbor, might not know who God is. And yet, he's living this out by saying, I had a friend in need. Come in my basement. Come and just live with me, if I understood you correctly, right? Like, you're like, okay, whoa. So God is working in different ways through different people, through what people might not even know it. So I'm not saying knowledge isn't good. I'm saying it's very good. But when we get to the point where we think we know it all, or that's all we're chasing, and we're not maybe living in a way that looks like Jesus, then the question is what even Brian said a couple of weeks ago when he was preaching, then what good is it without love? Because I believe Jesus Christ is the full manifestation of God, which is love. So here in verse 4 it says, always look to the interest of others. This is not our bent. For some of us, some people maybe will go towards that quite often, but we don't usually drift in that direction. Our egos don't take us that way, to that place. And so maybe we need to, as we're reading it, need to push against maybe some attitudes that we might have, and Paul's asking them to do this in a sense as well. And maybe, in fact, Christians that are known for knowing too much and professing too much that they know, maybe we found that sometimes our lives don't line up with it. And we know people like that. You know me. I know a lot. But am I actually living it out? So I'm not just wanting to put the judgment over there on you. It's like, yeah, what does it look like? Now, we can be gracious. We need to be gracious with one another, because in our knowing, in our search of knowledge and wisdom, we learn how to walk the way of God. And so this is where we also then learn to practice in community love and grace and forgiveness and accountability, and to pull people back in. It's really interesting, because it's in our practice of it that then the knowledge that other people know of who Jesus is, then practice the way on me, is that then I'm turned back to who God is in the midst of community. Does that make sense? It's a beautiful thing. And so as we learn and grow and walk with one another in different ways, at different varying capacities, but as a church, we want to point people back to Jesus, which is also an embodied way that we live towards one another as well. Because in verse 5, would you be able to pull up, Tracy, the verses? Verse 5, so whichever one would... Yeah, in your relationship, I like how the NIV says this, in your relationship with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus has. It's talking about relationships. There's something happening within us. And when we have that attitude of Jesus, then we're like, it can happen. People can change, or people can live in this way. Wow, I would like to do that too. Or whoa, I need to be corrected in this way. And what does it look like? It looks like a community that would walk in the way. And it's a beautiful picture. So it's this theological picture, but it's also coming to, Paul is grounding it in the community of people that would live in such a way. And then he shows us how to live, and in such a way, it's an embodied way that first God revealed to himself to us through Jesus Christ. God himself embodied it in Jesus. Then he says, look at Jesus. Look what Jesus has done. And so I was stopped by this phrase this week that I want us to chew on for a few minutes as we're looking at this. It's this. The gospel is not a morality to be imposed. It's a story to be embodied. Sit with that for a moment. And I like the fact that he's not saying the gospel isn't morality to be proclaimed. He's not saying that. So don't, like, he's saying to be imposed. Meaning, like, you have to do it this way. Because that's the way of Rome, right? That's the empire. You have to do it this way. It's more so a story that we embody, and I would say the story of the good news of God's grace in our lives that we embody, not just individually, but corporately, in different, I would say, our church, and then the wider church, and then the Big C church, that the Big C, we embody it in a way that it has to, it needs to look like Jesus. You're like, well, I can't, that Jesus is totally perfect. I'm like, yes, I know. But we then get to then learn from one another as we continue to show God's grace towards one another as well. And so it's a beautiful picture of this, because I don't really see Jesus imposing himself on anyone. And yet, at one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Wow, right? And yet, so Jesus, so how do I live in such a way that it's maybe attractive for other people to ask those questions, and then I can share the story of the goodness of who God is revealed in Jesus Christ. Here's a question for us to be thinking about this week. How do we embody the story of God's grace in our everyday lives? How do we do that? It might be, like I said, it might be knowing that you don't know it all. It might be like being maybe more apt to listen to someone, maybe with someone with other ideas to listen, and they may be going, wow, that person just listened to me. I can have a conversation with them. Or it might be literally helping someone. It might be praying for someone. It might be, I don't know, any other ideas? I have a lot of ideas, but I don't want to impose them on you. My hope is that the Holy Spirit's going to generate something in us to be able to live in such a way that looks like Jesus. So think about that. How might we embody the story of God's grace in our lives today? sometimes as a pastor, I have to ask this question, and I don't think any of you maybe have to worry about this, but am I more concerned with showing others how much theological or biblical knowledge I have, or am I more concerned with embodying the story of God in their lives? When I talk with other people or other denominations, maybe even faiths, do I show them how much more right I am than them? Do I jostle my way through debates that show this, or do I live in such a way that it reflects who God is? And then at right points, I can ask good questions and I can speak into, but what does that look like? I don't know who here is having those kind of conversations with people, but I'm sure you're having conversations with people in that way. And then maybe another thing would be that how do I find places and spaces where I can maybe serve others? Now, I'm not saying jump in the church and serve right away. No, you have enough. Most of you have enough serving to do within your own communities, in your own families, with your neighbors, right? So I'm not. Don't hear me say that. Some of you are able, have more capacity, might want to serve in this way, but how do you serve? Can you look for ways to serve? If this is what Jesus is doing, pray this simple prayer. God, how can I serve my neighbors today? How would I serve my neighbor this week? It might be fairly simple. I'm not going to give you the answer. I'm going to allow you to ask the question, though. And you might then find yourself to be, in a way, to embody the story of God in their life. The other thing might be, this is sometimes, it's a little harder when we think about it in terms of who Jesus is, but some of us might actually need someone to serve us as well. Some of you might be able to say, who do I need to tell or allow someone into my life knowing that I have this need? Because sometimes as North Americans, and we think that we are, we want to be successful, sometimes we have a hard time saying, this is what I need. I'm exhausted, I'm tired, or I'm fearful, or I don't have money to pay my rent, or I don't have, like, how do we find a space to be able to, in this community, practically, how do we find that space? I think you guys are all holding that tension really well. And we have stories of that in our community. But I mention that because I'm sure there's maybe one or two or a dozen of us that maybe need to encourage to say, yeah, this is my weakness. This is where I need some help. Or this is where someone could pray for me. And then it allows the church, it allows the community to live out the story of God that is reflected in Philippians 2. There's so much more to talk about here. As God gives himself and reveals himself through Jesus, Christ went to the highest point possible to the lowest point, precisely because of such selfless love was an expression of his deity. So it's a beautiful picture. So in being fully human, God reveals his true and loving and holy character of his deity through Jesus. So this is where in the person of Jesus, theology and praxis, or theology and practice, gets all meshed together. And it looks absolutely beautiful, and it comes through a person. Which is, Jesus is, the logos, so he's the idea, he is the thinking of God, who God is, and yet now he's the embodiment of God for us here. So maybe some of us just need to ponder on these verses this week and sit with that, of how loving a God is, and now he wants to embody and be close to us in here, now revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was practicing, Jesus, God, was practicing what he believed in. He was living out what he was preaching. And I mentioned this on the the weekend. We've mentioned this before. We sang a song today about the holiness of God. And I'll just say here that many times we use the word holy, it's used to describe who God is. That word means set apart, different. But this Yahweh, this God of the Israelites, was in fact a very different God than any other God during his time, and revealed there, and there is revelations of who God is. But now fully in Jesus, what does he do? He serves and gives up his rights and becomes human. And in doing so, is also revealing that he is love. So he's a holy God that's very, very different than any other God. And like I said on the weekend, is a holiness that doesn't separate us so much from God, because God, who he is, embodies and comes close to us. So be encouraged in that way. We have a God that's with us in the midst of our pain, in the midst of what we're walking through, and able to also be joyful because of how we're living in the way as well. Paul says, make my joy complete by doing this. And this passage also echoes the creation story as well. That God made Adam and Eve in his likeness, and that was very, very good. And Jesus here is now the second Adam, living in a way that is the fulfillment of who God is as well. So then how shall we live? At the end of the day, this is where we need to land, both with our understanding of who God is and our living to be congruent as a Jesus-centered life, which works for the flourishing of all. See, this idea of Jesus at the top, but also coming towards to the very depth of hell and becoming human. And you see, Jesus is working towards the flourishing for all humans. And that is what we can do. That's what you can do in your places of work. That's what we can do in our family, not perfectly, but hopefully faithfully. And as we do this, would we cheer one another on in this way? This is what it looks like. So winning looks a bit different. If I come back to what I said at the beginning, winning looks a bit different. In God's economy, somehow moving down is the way up. And we don't always see, maybe we might not always see all the results of it. Because right now, I want everyone knee to bow. I want everyone, every tongue to confess. And yes, that at some point will be the great vision and the great reality. But right now we live in such a way that it reflects that even now. So could you find someone this week that you could serve, that you could reveal God's goodness to, that you could show your story of living the way to. Maybe you're able to do it in the middle of a theological discussion as well. And as we allow Jesus to be centered of our understanding, we pray that we could live in such a way that it looks like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We get to live out that prayer and be an answer to that prayer here and now as Jesus is Lord in our lives. We're going to, the fullness of God is revealed to us, and there's been this ancient tradition that the church has done for millennia in different ways, we've done it in different ways here as well. But the picture is this, that God didn't want to just remain an idea. God wanted to become flesh and blood, to reveal and be an embodiment to us here. And as we take the elements today, And as you receive the elements, you take the bread and you drink the juice, would you be reminded that you yourself, as you're taking in a sense, eating the body and the blood of Jesus, that this is what is going to feed you to be able to live in such a way to be an embodiment to your neighbors and to your family and to your friends this week. This is the beauty of it. And something can happen inside us as a result of this. So we pray that you would receive in that way. We're going to take this to be reminded of God's embodiment to us. And so I've asked Doug and Sylvia to serve us. They're going to serve on this side. The bread is gluten-free.